man. Let me just remind you of what we talked about briefly last time with regards to indwelling sin. We as Christians have already been, if you will, rescued from Egypt, our Egyptian slavery and bondage. And yet, as we travel as pilgrims to the Promised Land, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we still long oftentimes to go back. We still long for the leeks and onions of Egypt. We still have a taste in our mouth, if you will, for the old way of doing things. And this is what Paul describes as fleshly. This is what Paul calls fleshly. He's saying that those things were the old things, those which you were part of when you were positionally in Adam, when you were positionally dead in trespasses and sins, when you were positionally outside of Christ as an unregenerate person. Before the Holy Spirit came upon you and gave life to your deadness, to that person dead in trespasses and sins, you were in positionally, you were positionally in Adam. You were positionally condemned. And so now, and that was the old way of doing things. That was an old world. That's why Paul says that you're now part of a new creation. You're part of a new people. The Holy Spirit, this eternal life, this eternal spirit of life has come to dwell in you, in your mortal bodies. And what we could not do in the old way of doing things when we lived in Adam, when we lived unregenerately, when we heard the law of God and heard about the obligations of what God required of us, we could not live those things. We were condemned. We were damned. And Paul says in 7, right in the beginning of chapter 7, that all of those things we tried to live, when we tried to live the law kept killing us. Because we were mastered, if you will, or ruled by King Sin. We were mastered or ruled by King Sin. And not King Jesus. But what God does in Christ when we're regenerate, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, is He truly takes us positionally out from under being represented by Adam and the world of sin, flesh, and misery. And He transfers us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, so that we're now in Christ, and Christ gives us His Spirit. But here's what Paul wants us to understand as Christians. In verses 14 and following, in chapter 7, there's a struggle with sin that's real. There's a struggle with sin that's real in the Christian life. There's still a resisting the old world or Egypt or the old way of being ruled by King Sin and the new way of being ruled by King Jesus. There is this struggle, if you will, in our lives. And if you're totally honest with yourself, you'll realize that at the end of the day, you do feel condemned. You feel condemned. A sanctified, holy Christian or person is one who realizes just how utterly sinful you are. Because the more you understand what God requires of you, the more you understand how little you obey. The more you understand what God's law requires of you, the more you understand how far you fall short. And so at the end of the day, you should feel condemned in yourself. But Paul's saying that it's not about you, it's not about me. He's saying there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're now positionally represented by one who's given you His righteousness. And yet He calls us by His Spirit to struggle with this sin, to struggle with this old way of doing things. But there is a struggle, and we all need to understand that. Notice the Apostle Paul's struggle in 14 through 25. You have this constant desire. What I want to do, now that he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't do. At least he doesn't do it perfectly. What I don't want to do, now that he's got the Spirit of God inside him, that I keep on doing. And so at the end of the day, he turns our attention, he turns his own attention, personally and our attention, to Jesus Christ in verse 24 and 25. He says, "Wretched man that I am," and this is the Apostle Paul who's writing this scripture. He's wholly inspired. He's a great man of God. And yet he calls himself the chief of sinners and one who struggles with sin. That's truly a sanctified, holy person. A person who struggles with sin is by definition a Christian and one who is holy. Because why? Well, because they turn away from themselves and their own abilities and trying harder to see the Lord Jesus. "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Therefore, And remember, people of God, whenever Paul uses a therefore, you ask what's there for. And so we never read Romans 8 without understanding that it's connected to Romans 7 at the end. Because if we're honest with ourselves again, and we really realize how we are sinful, then we do feel condemned many times. You see, we feel condemned because we still have that taste of Egypt in our mouth. We still like flesh kind of things. We still love the world and the things that are in it. Not wholeheartedly, but our affections are divided. And he's saying, you're positionally no longer that kind of person. You've a changed person. As he went back, we can never read this verse enough. But go back to Romans 6:11 again, what he said before this. And all of Paul is very tightly written together. So it's we want to remember that. It's tightly written here. We want to hold on to what he said before, and oftentimes we forget, lose track. But back in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, the first imperative, again, the first imperative in the whole book of Romans, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, he wants us to understand ourselves as dead to the world, dead to the flesh, dead to the old things, the old way of doing things. And that's very important. There's a real struggle, he says, if you notice beginning in chapter 8. He says, there is no condemnation. Why? Because what we couldn't do in the flesh, what we couldn't do because the flesh was powerless to live the law, God did in the sending of His Son in the likeness of flesh. Meaning we have a representative, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who represented us in the flesh, living obediently to God's commandments, living obediently for us, living obediently in the flesh, obeying God, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving his neighbor as himself. He never had any kind of temptation between two masters. He only had one master and Lord, who was God his Father. And so he's our perfect representative. And so Paul doesn't want us to look to our own strength inside ourselves, for he says that's fleshly. He doesn't want us to try harder and think that's the gospel. That's fleshly. He wants us to see the completed work of Jesus Christ and to see that Jesus fulfilled the law. Because what the flesh was powerless to do, God did. And that's so important. I mean, you prayerfully think about that. Meditate on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to let that sink down deep in your heart. Because then when you are tempted by the flesh, you're realizing that's the old way of doing things. I no longer have to obey my flesh. See, that's what Paul's point is in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. His main point is, listen, you had death and condemnation living in you because you were born children of Adam. And remember back in Romans 5, 12 to 21, that's why it's important to always remember what came before. He said you were born in Adam. You were condemned in Adam. You were under law in Adam, a law that you could not keep. And so the law increased the trespass. Every time you tried to live it, you realized you couldn't. If the law even said not to do something, you did it anyway. And so you were condemned in Adam. So what he wants us to know now is that we have life in the Spirit. We have real life that's come to live within us, real power, a real person to come and aid us in this battle against the old way of doing things. And that's very important for us to understand. See, the thing that we have to understand as Christians is even in chapter 7, verse 21, Paul says that even when he wants to do right, evil is right there with him. Now, how many of you can identify with that? Even when you want to do that which is godly, even when you want to respond in the right way in a certain situation, evil's right there with you. The world, the flesh, the devil is offering you another alternative. I should respond in love, but no, that's too hard. I should respond in forgiveness, but no, I can't. Yes, you can if you're in Christ. I want to show mercy, but I can't. I really want to sit down and talk to my brother and sister about this situation, but I don't like confrontation. That's what it is. We want to do good. We want to be obedient, and we can't. Evil's right there with us. But yes, we can. Now, if no one understands that struggle, we'll talk later. But that's the real struggle That's the real struggle of the Christian life, is now we have life. We have life living within us. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit who now teaches us to say no to all that way of doing things. And so, you sin, you're tempted, you remind yourself there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You're positionally in a new place. That your righteousness will never be greater than it already is. I would not want to trade my best righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. So don't you do it either. The best righteousness, the perfect righteousness has already been given to you if you're in Christ Jesus. The perfect righteousness of God. You've got perfect standing before God. And so Paul wants us now to live like it. Paul wants us to understand that it's not about, you know, saying I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and change things. No, he's saying realize who you are, united to Jesus Christ, no longer condemned, filled with His Holy Spirit. And now, verse 13, he comes out and he says very clearly, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, a couple of things I want to say there. This put to death deeds of the body is oftentimes called mortification in theological circles. That's the theological word. And it's oftentimes compared to vivification. Vivification is life in the Spirit. So you live now. You're a resurrected person in Christ. Do you understand you're a resurrected person? And so because you're a resurrected person, because of Jesus Christ, you can now kill, die to the old way of doing things. You can now kill, die. You can actually do it. You see, Paul gives an imperative in verse 13, but it's after, meaning he gives a command, but it's after he's established as clearly as he can that you're positionally no longer that kind of person in Christ. And so he says, put to death the deeds of the body. Now, what does that look like, putting to death? It means when, and I go through this too, it means that when we don't want to read His Word because we know it will do us good, when we don't want to pray because we just kind of are mad at God because He's not done what we wanted Him to do, when it's all of those things, that's the old way of doing things. That's the turning to self for help. It means that in that moment where you don't want to obey, and we all know how it feels, we just don't want to, or we take grace for granted. We call it cheap. We just say, well, I'll sin and then God will forgive me. Yes, He will, but how that cheapens grace. You see, because of grace, we're now to respond obediently. We have the ability to put to death those deeds. So when those things come, and they do, and they urge us, they're strong within us, we have power by the Spirit to put to death those old way of doing things. Unforgiveness with one another is the old way of doing things. Being angry at somebody at your work is the old way of doing things. Those are flesh ways of doing things. They're the way the world does things. But it's hard. But you know what? You've been risen. You've been raised with Christ Jesus even now. Notice how Paul says this in a different way in Colossians 3. Go with me to Colossians 3. Again, he establishes the indicative, the reality of who we are in Jesus, and then he gives us a command of what to do in light of this reality. You never want to put the command before the reality, you see. You never want to tell somebody to go and put to death the deeds of the body or the sin nature or the flesh if indeed they're not in Christ, if they can't do it. You want to remind someone they're first in Christ. And really raised. And now in light of that resurrection, live like a resurrected person. You see. Listen to Colossians 3. Paul says it in a different way. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. If you're a Christian. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Remember Romans 6? We have died. Were you there at the cross? Yes, you were. Were you there at the resurrection? Yes, you were. We have died. And look what he says. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You see that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On these things the wrath of God comes. Another way of putting this, if we may look ahead of the next sermon, Lord willing, on adoption or children of God is that God not only justifies us in a courtroom manner, but He wants us to start favoring our Father. He wants us to take on family resemblance, is what He's telling us. He's saying that you have the very Spirit of God, who was the powerful Spirit who helped the Son Himself, the Son, the eternal Son. How did He live the law? He had the Holy Spirit without measure. What did He do for you? He was raised and seated at God's right hand, received the Holy Spirit in full and poured it out on His people. And He's still in the business of pouring it out on His people when we believe. So we have this resurrection Spirit. And because of this Spirit, it identifies us with the Son. And He wants us now to put to death the old way of doing things when we were under an old, abusive father. When we lived under King Sin, he ruled and had dominion over us. He hated us and wanted to kill us. But when we were transferred into the kingdom of the Son He loves, our Father in heaven now wants you to look like Jesus. And so He's given you His Holy Spirit so you can take on family resemblance as we grow in Him. Let's talk about verses 5, primarily 5 through 11 for a moment here. There's been a misunderstanding of what Paul means here. Some people have thought that in the flesh or in the spirit are kind of two places where the Christian can fall into, two little ditches. You know, like sometimes I go, whoops, I'm in the flesh, or whoops, I'm in the spirit now. No, that's not what Paul's teaching. That's a lie. You who are in Christ are no longer in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's saying in the flesh is your old way of doing things. That was when you were part of this world of sin and misery and you were dominated or positionally under the headship of Adam and King Sin. No, he's saying your fight, your struggle is not going, whoops, I'm in the flesh now, and whoops, I'm now in the Spirit. No, he's saying if you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit, period. And there's a very popular teaching that says that you can live somewhat between life in the flesh and life in the spirit as some kind of carnal Christian. An example of this, one time when I did my first intern, there was a man, a pastor I was working with, who went to this couple and said, you know, if you're living in sin and you're walking in sin and you're living together without marriage, you're in sin. And he said, very gently, repent, okay? Mortify that. Get it straight with God. You know what they said? Well, you see, we're carnal Christians. We'll make Jesus Lord soon. He goes, no. According to Romans 8, if you're living or walking in sin, you're not a Christian at all. You're in the flesh. You're producing fruits of the flesh. Now, clarification. What did he say in Romans 7 about that struggle then, right? Ooh, there's that struggle. And not everything we do is toward God and honoring to His Spirit. So the way we have to understand this is this. There are fleshly acts we commit, no doubt. There are fleshly acts. There are old ways of doing things. But we can't live and walk in those things because we're now in the Spirit. Listen carefully to how Paul says it in chapter 8, verses 5 and following. Listen again. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now again, understand, Paul's not saying, whoops, I fell in the flesh, and so I'm not pleasing God right now. That's not what he's saying, because look at the next verse. He's clear as a bell on this one. You, Gentiles, Jews, and you, plural here, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And of course, Paul will go on to explain this in the future. But the point is that if we have the Spirit now, we're in Christ now, we're in the Spirit now, we will no longer ever be in the flesh. Because in the flesh and in the Spirit are contrary positions before God. In the flesh is the position of rebellion against God of the unregenerate person in Adam. in the Spirit is the person in Christ. And that's important to remember. So you see, Paul gives you even more power and incentive to put to deeds, to mortify, to kill the old way of doing things that were fleshly when we are tempted. How does he do that? He tells us that we're no longer in the flesh. Positionally, we're in a new world. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. There's an overlap going on right now in every Christian's life that we want to be aware of. There is an old world that was dominated by condemnation, sin, misery. That world is passing away. But when the Spirit of God came and began dwelling in God's people, both Jew and Gentile, a new creation literally dawned in Christ. This is so important to understand. And so you live, if you will, between two worlds, two ages, two civilizations. One has to do with flesh. Flesh. What we call worldly. Flesh. Not merely sinful nature. That's a poor translation in the NIV. Although the NIV overall is good, they should not use their sinful nature, because it misses the point of what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, when you were in Adam positionally, you were part of an old creation that was passing away, that is subject to wrath, condemnation, that God one day will burn up. Okay? Now he's saying that in the Spirit, there's a new dawning of a new creation that has come, and you're part of it. But you struggle between two existences. And that's important to understand. It's not merely, when we talk flesh and spirit, Paul's not merely saying something with regard to our personal subjective struggle. It's true that that's part of it. But it's more about the old way, the old world, characterized by sin and misery. We're no longer members of it. We're no longer citizens of it. And that's why Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, since you're part of this new creation that's already dawned by His Spirit, since you're indwelled by His Spirit and have the life of the life to the Spirit of the life to come, live as if you are citizens of that, the heavenly kingdom. It's important to see this. Maybe a way to say this is we can see old civilizations in the past where you have, over time, the wind comes and blows, soil and dust, and those old civilizations begin passing away and new civilizations are built on top of them. That's very important. I think that's helpful to understand where we stand as Christians. That old world is being covered by wind, by dust blown from the wind. Slowly but surely it's being covered, and through the church, by Christ's Spirit, through the church, he's building a new civilization on top of the ruins. When the Holy Spirit comes and blows, when he started blowing on Pentecost in our lives and in the lives of the people, he began to build a holy temple unto the Lord, a people who would be filled by his Spirit, and the old world began to pass away. Listen to the way 1 John, John speaks about it in his first letter. This is the same concept that John has. It's not merely a personal subjective struggle, although it is. It is also an alliance, or an allegiance, I should say, to an old world or to a new world. To an old way of doing things which are characterized as worldly or fleshly, or a new allegiance to a world that's already dawned in Jesus by His Spirit. That's why Paul says, if anyone be in Christ, behold, a new creation. Listen to what John says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord abides forever. If you're in Christ, you're in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit is being part of a new world, a new way of doing things, a world of love, a world of peace, a world of joy, a world of righteousness that is not your own. And we have to resist the old way of doing things. If you remember in Galatians 5, I'll remind you how Paul describes the fruits or the manifestations of the old way of doing things when you were in the flesh before you were transferred by God's Spirit into Christ in the Spirit. Paul says this, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There it is again. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Again, he's speaking to Christians. He's not merely referring in this battle to the subjective, personal. He's saying this is a war of the worlds. This is a war between spirit and flesh that, yes, we're a part of individually and subjective, but it's much bigger. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, or the old way of doing things in this world. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, Paul's saying that this is the old world that's passing away, that's under the condemnation of God. That's the old way of doing things, the old civilization dominated by sin and misery. But look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And very carefully, notice verses 24, 25, and 26. Listen carefully in light of Romans 8. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, you hear that? Those who believe, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul's never inconsistent because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's saying you were there on the cross with Jesus. You have died. You're no longer part of that old world of flesh and sin and misery. You have crucified the flesh. And then he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other. It's important as Christians, we want to hear what God commands of us, and we want to hear how we live a life in the Spirit. But there is a way that God is teaching us through Romans 8 how we become more like Christ. He tells us, first of all, that we remember that this law of God is good and it commands us to do certain things. But we don't live the law in our flesh. Christ lived the law for us. This is a summary of what he's saying. And now, because we have the power of the Spirit, we live life obediently in the Spirit. We commit fleshly acts, yes, but we will never be in the flesh ever again. That should make you rejoice. You're in the Spirit. You're part of a new creation, a new world. And it's important to realize that now that he establishes our identity and our citizenship being in heaven, he wants us to live that way. Through word, listening to the word, obeying the word because of the Holy Spirit, not in our flesh, but because the Holy Spirit helps us, changes our heart, causes us to love God and others more. He wants us to come to the Lord's table to be strengthened by His Spirit, by His grace. He wants us to pray. He wants us to fellowship with one another, to understand that we are new citizens of a new heavens and a new earth already. Do you really believe you're resurrected from the dead? Come on, do you really believe you're resurrected? Do you really believe you're already citizens of heaven? Do you believe, or is it a pie in the sky by and by kind of thing? Do you really believe you're new heavens and new earth already in Christ, clothed now, ready to meet your God? There is no condemnation. You're children and you're heirs. You have an inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. Your inheritance is beyond anything Abraham ever imagined. God showed him a land because that's all he could get his hands around at the time. If he had stood on a mountain, that land looked sufficient. But God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. I have a new heavens and a new earth where I'll come down out of the sky, where I'll transform your lowly bodies, where you won't struggle against sin anymore. And this is your living hope now. You're already citizens. You may have car plates or car tags that have Virginia or Maryland, but you really are citizens of heaven. Let that get a hold of you. Because when you realize your allegiance is now with the kingdom of God, you'll have no more to do with the kingdom of man. Let that get a hold of you. Because when you realize your allegiance is now with the kingdom of God, you'll have no more to do with the kingdom of man. What do you have in any way that is profitable from the life you lived in the kingdom of man? Die, mortify, put to death inside you that old way of doing things and that old way of thinking. You're no longer in the flesh. You're in the spirit. Your struggle is realizing that's a truth about you right now. And you're not condemned. And Paul has this beautiful way of opening Romans 8 and closing it. We'll get there soon, but here's something to think about. Paul opens Romans 8 with "there is no condemnation." And you know how he closes it? "There is no separation between you and your God." And in that we rejoice. In the work and the person of Christ. And by His Spirit, Jesus at the right hand of the Father invites us to come to His table so that He can prepare a table in the wilderness. A wilderness table. A table that's still in this old world.